Turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19 of the meeting of Jesus with Zacchaeus. And what clearly is true is that the wonderful, wonderful welcome that Jesus gave to Zacchaeus is true for everyone when they meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the happy, happy, glorious acceptance of the love of the Saviour is also true of every believer joined to the Lord Jesus Christ when they turn to Him for the very first time. Zacchaeus, grown up when we meet him, first we hear of him. He was a Jewish man, and then would have been a Jewish boy. And that means that he would have been brought up to go to church, synagogue. And he would have been taught the Bible. And he would have learned a lot of it off by heart. And he would have learned a lot of it off by heart in what was not his first language. For the language in which the scriptures were written was not spoken very much, even in the days of Zacchaeus. He would have had to have worked hard to memorize all the Psalms and to memorize great chunks of the prophets and perhaps the majority of the books of Moses by the time he was 13, in order that he might go through the ceremony in which he would be declared no longer a boy, no longer a child, but a man. All this he learned when he was young. But as he grew up, something else took hold of him. He wanted money. He wanted wealth. Now, wealth, money, brings privileges. It gets you importance. Maybe you can make decisions that affect a community or a country. People want the money for different reasons, and a lot of them, so that they can have a nice lifestyle, and so that other people will think they're important. So as he got older, he began to think money. Instead of the Bible being important to him, and instead of the things he'd learned in church being important to him anymore, he began to push those aside because he wanted money. And he knew enough to know that he couldn't enjoy both. It is possible to be rich and to be a believer and to be a Christian and to enjoy the wealth properly. But he knew that was not what he was after. He was after something different. He was after bad things as well. He grew up to be a cheat. And sometimes being a cheat shows itself when you're much younger. Boys and girls cheat at school sometimes. Perhaps the boys and girls sitting around them know they're cheating, but perhaps the teacher doesn't. Maybe they think they've got away with it. But of course the important thing is, if you are a cheat, you know you're that sort. And it's something, because it's deep inside you, that you're going to have to fight if you're going to overcome it. And the same is true of anything else that you know you do that is wrong on a regular basis. You have to fight them all to overcome it. But he didn't. And as the days went by and the years went by and he grew up to be a teenager, no doubt, and a young man, he began to leave the church. He began to leave the environment. But where he lived, you couldn't easily be separated from going to church, because going to church was part of the community in those days. And his giving up the synagogue, giving up the church, also meant that he was loosening the ties with even being Jewish. That got worse. He decided that the way to make money would be to collect taxes. Collect money for the government. Collect money from everybody for the benefit of the government. Now, we give taxes to people, to the government, and the Bible tells us that we should do that because there are some things that have to be done in the country that everybody has to join in paying for. And not everybody agrees to the things that are going to be done, but you still have to pay them. But this was different, because the taxes were going to go to the Romans. And the Romans were in charge of the country. And the Romans were ruled from Rome. And the Romans were hated. They were soldiers. They were warriors. They were scrupulously fair in their justice, but they applied it very firmly. And odd ones of them might not be fair. But they represented the enemy. And to collect money, which is bad enough from people, and to collect it for the enemy, that would make you absolutely hated. And Zacchaeus was absolutely hated. We're not told anything about him. I wonder if in those days small boys would throw stones at him if they saw him. I wonder if they would all shout at him in a nasty way. I wonder if whether grown-ups, being vulgar and wanting to do things they shouldn't, spat at him. He'd made his choice. This is what he wanted. He wanted the money. He was prepared for it. But that was some of the downside of it. There's always a downside, a very serious downside to things that you do wrong, especially if you know what is right and have been taught it when you were young. It wasn't always the same way that the tax system worked, but I can give you a near enough for you to get the idea. We know that he was chief among the publicans. So the person who owned the syndicate, the person who was in charge of a group of collectors of taxes, he would go before the local governor, perhaps Pilate on this occasion, perhaps before, it would be Pilate. And he would get a license. Now, how he would get a license would be like that. Perhaps there were four of them, we don't know. But the system worked like this, they were before them. Pilate would say, "How much will you give me to collect the taxes?" So he'd say, £1,000. The next person would say, "I'll better that, £2,000. Well, first of all, Pilate would have said, actually, he would have said how much he wanted. Let's say that the government he had to send back to the emperor, let's begin the figures again. Let's say the emperor had demanded that they wanted £5,000 from that area to go to tax, you see. So the first man would think, "Now I've got to make a profit. I'll bid £6,000. The next man would say £7,000. Then someone would say £8,000. Then another one £9,000. And we don't know how it got, but let's guess that Zacchaeus said £10,000 I'll pay for the right to collect the taxes. Knowing that if he did that, he would send the 5,000. The 5,000 would go back to the emperor. But 5,000 would be his to pay his other tax collectors and for him to have a fat, juicy profit. But of course, everybody was giving twice as much tax as they should. They did not like him. There was something worse than that. We're told, because he confesses it, that he took money from people wrongly, which suggests, I know the word man is used, but man can mean man or woman. I rather think that he was rather polite to the wealthy people who could most afford it and didn't take the money from them, but took the money from the widows and the people who had lots of children but only one wage earner. Now I can quite imagine that when he came round, there'd be a widow with 5 or 6 children perhaps, and she'd peep through and she'd say to the children, or the children would say to her, "That dreadful man is coming again, Mum. Hide! You're not in!" Things like that would go on because they hated the sight of him, because their very lives were affected. They were having to give their money up in that way. This then was a kiss. But the Holy Spirit put into Zacchaeus the memory of the earlier days. When we don't always understand what goes on inside us and we feel upset or we feel happy or we feel homesick or things, but these are feelings that, and sometimes the Lord stirs them up deliberately. And the Lord stirred him up. And he suddenly began to feel again that there was something that he wished he had still from the things he'd learned from the Bible. Perhaps he still wished that he could go to church, only he knew he'd never be able to. He might be half stoned with stones before he got there. He daren't go anywhere in public like that. But perhaps the Lord stirred up this desire that he wishes for. He wished somebody would be a friend. It looks from what the story goes that he really, the Lord had stirred up in him a great desire that somebody would make friends with him. But who wanted to be a friend with him? Well, the story is told here, isn't it? He sought to see Jesus, just what he looked like. He'd heard that Jesus was coming. And so, he thought, "I'd better get to a good vantage point, somewhere where I can see without being spotted, without anybody knowing that I'm there." Now, Jericho was a very ancient historical city. You know a story about Jericho, I'm sure, 1,000 years more before, when the walls fell down. Same place, same Jericho, the walls had been rebuilt. But it was also famous for something else. It was famous for its palm trees. But Zacchaeus was a short man, we're told. A short man. We don't know how old he was. But I guess that men of 40 who are short may not be very good at climbing trees. Not as good as children anyway. So a palm tree was no use to him whatever. Because you know with the palms they cut the things off from the bottom and you might have to go as high as the top of this roof here before you could get to the first leaves. He certainly couldn't do that. Anyway, you could see through those sort of leaves quite easily. He'd have to find a sycamore tree. Now there were lots of sycamore trees in the land. And he therefore found a sycamore tree, because he wouldn't have to go so high. And he could hide himself in the branches and see everything that was going on from up above there. Jesus, of course, because he is God's son, he didn't need to do anything so ridiculous as that to know what was going on. What was going on in Zacchaeus's mind and in his heart. Jesus knew nothing so ridiculous as needing to climb a tree. So Jesus was coming. The crowd was there in front of him as it had been before, and the crowd was there behind him as it had been before. And Jesus was coming along, and Zacchaeus was peering down, hoping that nobody would notice him, had no reason to think that up that particular tree anybody would notice him. Jesus was the centre of attention. Everybody was gathering round Jesus. And though he might not have been able to see him, somewhere at the back or somewhere even near Jesus were those two blind men who'd been healed perhaps an hour or two ago. So on this Friday afternoon, time when perhaps it would normally be sleepy time, siesta time, Friday afternoon before Jesus was crucified, on his way to Jerusalem, the last time he would ever go through Jericho, last chance for anybody to be saved in Jericho by Jesus himself, Jesus was approaching this road. When Zacchaeus sees Jesus, he doesn't cry out, "Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me," because he doesn't want anybody to know he's there. So in this case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who makes the first move. And actually, even if somebody cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," he makes the first move to make them want to do that. But here it's very obvious, apart from the fact that he's brought him there secretly by the working of the Spirit in his heart. So Jesus comes along the road, and underneath the very tree where Zacchaeus is, he stops. All the things that could have happened, he stopped. Because that made the possibility that someone who would look up and see him much, much more likely. And though he wanted to see Jesus, he didn't want to see him that badly that Jesus would actually stop there. Oh, his heart must have beat. Worse was to follow. Jesus looked up. And as Jesus looked up, you can be quite sure that 50 other pairs of eyes looked up. And they all saw Zacchaeus. But before they all shouted out, "It's Zacchaeus," Jesus, who knew who it was, cried out to him, "Zacchaeus!" He knew his name. He knew all about him. He knew he was a bit stupid up the tree there. But he didn't say anything about that. He said, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down." Well, that's another way of saying, "What are you doing up there? Hurry up! Come down!" And then, "For today, I must abide," that stay, "I must stay at your house." I don't know what went on in his mind, it all happened so quickly. Zacchaeus knew he was discovered, there was no point in being secret any longer, and then Jesus had told him to come down, and he felt he should obey him and come down, but he said that he wanted to stay with him. Nobody had said anything like that for ages and ages. Nobody ever wanted to stay with him. It was bad enough if he went towards them. The idea, Jesus wants to stay. Jesus wants to stay with me. All that hit him in about half a second. And he drops down the tree as fast as he could possibly slither. And he stands at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he was pleased. No longer did he want to be secret. No longer did he want to be hidden. He received the Lord Jesus joyfully. He was excited. He was glad that Jesus has singled him out. That Jesus wants to stay with him. That Jesus knew about him. And that must mean he must know about all the other things too, mustn't it? All that sort of wouldn't probably come back to him later, probably all hit him at once. And so he came down and received him joyfully. Not everybody was very happy. Anybody who came from that particular area was not at all happy. And we realised that they murmured. Well, you know what murmuring is. You can murmur when you don't really want other people to hear, and you can make just enough noise for people to know that you're disgruntled and unhappy without them knowing exactly what you're saying. You murmur away to one another. And murmuring can make quite a lot of noise if 50 people murmur. And so it was that all the locals murmured. And in a funny way, they didn't blame Zacchaeus. They blamed Jesus. Fancy going to be a guest with a man like that? It's always true. I've never really got over the fact that the Lord called me. Fancy wanting to take up his home in my heart, a man like me. Fancy him wanting to take up, but only you can say that. I mustn't say, fancy having on so-and-so. But you may say, fancy Jesus. Loving, inviting, welcoming someone like me. Despite the crowd, Zacchaeus stood. We're told that he stood, he didn't kneel, but he stood. He was so excited, he was so pleased. And he said two remarkable things. Half, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Half of everything I've got, I'll give away. And he did, as far as we know. No reason to doubt it. Half of my goods. Whether he'd got the things rightly or not, he now knew that they were nothing compared with the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he could have earned, everything he could have spent his life doing, with the downsides, but it didn't compare with the sheer joy of the friendship of the Lord Jesus. And this was only in anticipation. He hadn't had it 3 minutes. But he knew enough to know that it would go on forever and ever and ever and into eternity. What had happened in his heart between him and Jesus, Jesus saying, come down, Zacchaeus, and him recognising it, he knew this was for ever and ever. Jesus would never change his mind, his attitude, and he knew that this was going to go on forever. I knew it too. But all those whom the Lord Jesus saves know, and they love the moment when he saves them. Not everybody remembers the time. And for not everybody, it's not as powerful. It was in my case, and it will be in the case of others of you who are here. But if Jesus welcomes, then you know he will never change his mind about you. There's nothing about you he doesn't know. Afterwards, you may think to yourself, well, if he really knew this about me, it's nice that he's my friend, but if he really knew I was like this, he wouldn't want me anymore. No, he knew from the beginning what you were. He knew what he was taking on board when he took me on board. Even the things that I'd not then done. But already he'd made a mighty, mighty change in Zacchaeus. That great change was in his heart and in his mind while he was still up the tree. And it wasn't more than a minute or two old when we found that he was making what we call restitution. He said, I'll pay back for the wrong things I've done. If you can, that's nice. It isn't always possible. And if, not only will I give half of my goods to the poor, but if I've taken anything from anybody that I shouldn't by falsely accusing them, I'll pay back to them fourfold. If? Well, that was his gentle way of saying, I know I have, I know I have. But I put it like this, you know, if I've taken anybody, if. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. That's a lovely thing that he thought of doing. It was in the Old Testament that somebody should do something like that, because you see, if you steal something from somebody, even if you return it next day, perhaps they've cried themselves to sleep all night. Perhaps they've been upset because they didn't ever think they were going to be able to use whatever it was again. And though 24 hours later it's all put right, there was some misery that they should never have had. So the paying back fourfold is some little way of making up to the person who's been deprived of whatever it had. Perhaps it was a widow who went to bed and cried and howled and prayed to God, Lord, will you help me? I don't know. What am I going to do next? Where do I turn next? It caused lots of misery. Now, he says, I'll pay it back fourfold. Jesus confirmed that he'd saved him. Jesus said to him and to all the others who were listening, this day is salvation come to this house. He hadn't got to the house, he just meant to Zacchaeus and his family, whatever family there was. He might not have had his own children, but salvation had come. And it had shown itself in his joyful response, in his immediate response, in his willing response, in his change of heart, and all the things that he promised he was going to do, and did in fact do. Jesus says, I see the change in you. I know there's been this tremendous change. And he's saying to him, so that he might be sure, and to everybody else, this day, salvation has come to you. Now, only the Lord Jesus can say it. There's no other person in the whole wild world ever who can save. And when he says that, Zacchaeus can know for certain that he's a saved person. This day is salvation come to this house. And then for the listeners in particular, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, all the people who lived in the village and all the Jews made a lot of being descended from Abraham. And the thing that they particularly liked about being descended from Abraham was that they were his great 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 and a few more grandchildren. But that, according to the Bible, is not properly what makes you a son or a daughter of Abraham. When God called Abraham to leave where he lived, Ur of the Chaldees, and come into the land that would after be an inheritance, Abraham obeyed. And at other times in his life, he trusted God whom he couldn't see. And that was what made Abraham distinguished. And according to the Bible, and according to God, what really makes you a child of Abraham is if you have the faith that Abraham had, even if you are not Jewish. But he declares that this Jewish man is a proper Jewish man, a proper Israelite, a proper son of Abraham, because he exercised faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord said something about himself, which I've always loved. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, the saving is the more important. We all know that the Lord Jesus came to save people who were lost. That's why he died on the cross of Calvary. That's why he went through terrible, terrible pains. When God visits us for our sins, if we don't believe in Jesus, we will not be able to bear the punishment, even though it goes on forever and ever. Only Jesus, who hadn't sinned, could actually bear that punishment, for he had no sin of his own. And he died to take up the place of believers as a substitute. But Jesus, because he had not sinned, could bear, though the pain was acute, he could bear in his soul the punishment and live, be raised from the dead by God. It's a wonderful thing. Because Zacchaeus and me and everybody else who's ever been saved by Jesus has been saved because he shed his blood, because he died on Calvary to take my place before God because of my sin. But I also like the other bit. The Lord Jesus is saying to the crowd round about here, well, now look, you've seen You know what you thought about Zacchaeus. But what about you? The Son of Man. The Lord Jesus uses that expression when he wants to say that not only is he the Son of God, but he's also, instead of Adam, our representative man. Well, that's a bit of an advanced thought, but not worry about it now. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved the seeking as much as the saving. He spent the time seeking, and does still, as much as the saving. It was clear to the whole crowd that he knew that Zacchaeus was there and had stopped deliberately to save him. Jesus says to the crowd, I am the Son of God, I'm also the Son of Man, and I have come to seek. So that if any of you feel in your heart, he said to the crowd, and today, here, if any of you feel in your heart, that I am calling out to you just like I called out to Zacchaeus. I'm seeking you. Come to me. Hurry up and come down to me. Turn to the Lord Jesus. And to that crowd, I come to seek. There may be others among you who, like Zacchaeus, had different sins, different circumstances, different situations, and you haven't climbed a tree to see me, but you've all heard what's gone on. Now, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You will all have seen children, you may even have been a child who has been lost. Of course, if you're a bit bigger than the child who's lost, you may know that mummy and daddy know exactly where the child is. It's only the child who can't see. Here's this big supermarket counter. The child's disappeared around the corner and turns around and suddenly howls because can't see mummy. But mummy's only around there. Mummy saw the child go. Child is not really lost, but the child thinks he's lost. It's a dreadful feeling. And if actually you are lost, and your parents don't know where you are, then that is a dreadful feeling, both for you and for mum and dad. The Lord Jesus has come to save, to seek and to save, those who were lost. He told a story. You can see how much he loves the whole idea. Do you remember about the woman who lost her coins and the shepherd who lost his sheep and the man who lost his youngest son? And with what joy they found what they had lost. And it illustrates how God feels in his heart, and the angels rejoice over one sinner who was lost and now comes back. And we are lost if we actually don't have God as a friend, as if we don't talk with him. The man spoke about his son who'd gone into the far country, the prodigal son, and he said, this my son was dead and is alive again. He wasn't dead, but he might just as well have been for all the contact he had with his father. And if we've not got our own contact, not because mum and dad pray for us, but if we don't have our own approach and contact and friendship with our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, we'll be feeling lost. We'll be feeling concerned and worried in our heart. We're not told what happened afterwards, but Jesus did not call him to follow him. He does some people, but he didn't call to follow him. He called him, I think, it's not in the Bible, to something much more difficult. To go away and be a saved tax gatherer. to go away and be a good man gathering taxes. To do everything he'd done before, but now to do it openly and honestly, with people welcoming you into their homes, to turn the whole situation about. Boys and girls, to go back to the school where they'd previously not been believers and had done things they shouldn't do. Now to be totally different, for example. I like to think that when he gave the things he took had taken from people falsely, that something like this happened. He went to a door and he knocked on the door, and the children had said to their mum, "Is that horrible man again?" And she sort of peeped through and opened the door, and he said, "Hello, my dear." This isn't in the Bible, but I like to think it was what might well have happened. She sort of shuddered at the idea. Well, you know that last time I came, I took money from you for taxes, and it was more than I should have taken. Now, this time I'm not going to take anything from you, but here's all the extra money that I shouldn't have taken. Here it is back. She'd be a bit happy about that. And just before she fainted, he said, "Wait a minute. Then there was the year before that. I took more than I should have done. Now you can have that. And there was the year before that as well. You can have that as well." And by some such way, he glorified the Saviour who had changed him, and yet remained probably in his own community. And perhaps it was possible to be a Christian tax gatherer in such a city as Jericho. But remember this, whether it was the blind men in Jericho, or whether it was Zacchaeus, it was there any chance, because the Lord was going to die the following Friday. But with what joy they followed him. They were so excited to see. They were so excited to be welcomed again in the case of Zacchaeus. To know somebody cared for them, somebody wanted them. Somebody with the power to heal. But whatever he does for us, it sets us free. And it is very wonderful. And there is no one like the Saviour. And the gospel that is preached today is still the same. He is still seeking and saving the lost. And he might be calling you. And you might know it. And if so, you know how to respond. Welcome him into your heart. Tell your parents. And then let it work its way through the whole of your life. You're thinking, you're doing all that you're going to do. Amen.